Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Hope you had a great weekend. I was busy in the Lettner household. Two kids back to school. It started last week. This is the first full week of school for my kids. Boy, what a challenge that is. Get out of that summer habit of leisure activity and coming and going as you please for the most part. They're going to learn what life is like, don't you think, Pastor Torkelson?
Absolutely.
You know, you got to get up, you got to go to work, got to make the donuts.
That's the thing. Well, that brings back a memory.
Well, filling in today, sort of pinch hitting for us, is Pastor Dan Torkelson from St. John Lutheran Church in North Prairie, Wisconsin, filling in for Pastor Nathan Metter, who had a very serious responsibility fall upon him this morning.
Yeah, I guess that's the case, yeah. It's funny. Things happen, and that's why you have friends, to cover for you when you can't meet your responsibilities. I'm just kidding. I know he'd do the same for me.
I wonder if he's streaming this by way of his smartphone right now.
I hope he is.
Because he's probably praying, don't go any further. Don't say anything more. But hey, we're glad to have you here. You're a good friend and lots of fun. We've done some Studio A programs together about what it means to be a human being as opposed to a Christian. And,
sure.
And some interesting stuff in Luther and some sermons that we found together and have talked about. And, well, what's going on up in North? You've got a whole bunch of kids running around the Torkelson household.
Yes, we do. And we are 2 weeks away from starting school up here. Wisconsin actually has a law. We don't start school until after Labor Day. Don't ask me why. It's not for me to judge. But anyway, we're actually coming off the Dodge County Fair, and I don't even live in Dodge County, but I used to, and our kids stayed in Dodge County 4-H because it's the next county over from us, and we had a wonderful year, a great fair. The kids did really well with their exhibits, and they're kind of taking this week as a breather. Next week we're going to be prepping for school, and then school will begin. So
what do your kids do in the 4-H? I mean, do you have a rabbit hutch? Do you grow, raise chickens?
Yeah, we are not into animals, but my 4-year-old wants to get into animals. She wants a rabbit. She already has a name for the rabbit too.
Good. I bought one for my wife, and she loves it.
Oh, wonderful. Well, I'm interested to see how this plays out, living where we live. But anyway. They actually pretty much are into crafts and other types of just basically exhibit type stuff. Rebecca won 3 purple ribbons this year. She's purples are the ones that qualify you for a state fair and things like that.
Oh, excellent.
One was in knitting, one was in sewing, and one was in what they call folk art, which it's basically anything that's not knitting, crocheting, or sewing, but could be clothing or something else. She actually made a rug with a loom, with a loom that her grandma owns.
Really?
And it was the first time she'd ever worked on the loom, and she got a purple on it.
Cool. Very good.
Nice, yeah.
Great achievement there coming out of the Torkelson household. You don't set the standards too low. You set them real high, I see.
We kind of do, and we don't. I'll be quite honest with you. They work pretty hard. They don't take a lot of pushing from us. They get some toward the end when we're getting down to crunch time, but by and large, they're working on projects all year. And I credit my wife on a lot of this. I mean, I don't know what to do when I sit at a sewing machine, and it's kind of funny because one of their judges was my high school home ec teacher, and she just kind of laughs. She knows what their dad was like on a sewing machine. Rebecca's won already, my second. She's won already quite a few awards, and she's getting quite a little reputation. And she's actually looking at design in that area.
That's very cool. That's good to hear. Yeah. Hey, look what you get to talk about. I only gave you 2 verses. Now, why our friend Nathan didn't want to do just 2 verses? Nathan is famous for doing one thing every program. You know what that is?
What?
As soon as he comes on the air, he goes, what's the text again?
Preaching, yeah.
What was that? Huh? Bible study? You get Romans chapter 3, just 2 verses, 19 and 20.
Yeah.
This should be easy peasy lemon squeezy for you.
No small task here. I notice that you've really broken down Romans chapter 3.
Yeah, we're working at it.
Because we could spend an hour on these 2 verses or more.
Well, that's my plan. Hey, as we begin this morning, before we get to Romans 3:19 and 20, let's begin with prayer. But if you would, just a request. small one. The news media not paying a whole lot of attention to this, though some of it is out there. Something the church should be aware of, and being worldwide KFUO, I know that we occasionally, when churches aren't burning, we occasionally have listeners pop in by way of the internet in Egypt and in Cairo. And with the bloodshed and some of the horrors that are going on right now as that country is slowly descending into civil war, the Christians, the Coptic Church, but Christians of all stripes are housed, are residents of the state of Egypt. If we could remember them in the prayers this morning, you know, that they too are the persecuted church, and this is part of the work that we're given in our vocation as Christians to care for one another, or at least be present of mind of what's right. going on across the church.
Absolutely. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks on this day for another day of life, another day to give and to receive good from your gracious hand. And we ask that you bless us in our time of Bible study together as we contemplate Romans 3, 19 and 20. We are reminded of the global way in which you speak of your law, about how the whole world is held accountable to you and every mouth is stopped by the law. And that by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. In that regard, we are, as Christians, encouraged and reminded to remember the entire world as we pray. And especially today, we remember the nation of Egypt, especially the Christians in Egypt. Reassure them with your never-failing presence. Remind them, which I'm sure they are being reminded of in very awful ways right now, that to follow you is to bear crosses. Give them patience and strength to bear those crosses under the false accusations and so many other things that are flying their way. We ask also that you would work in the hearts of those who accuse them, that they would repent of their error, they would quit lying, and that they would recognize that the problems that that they face as a nation are the problems of everybody, and that it would be better to find peaceful solutions to those problems. So we pray for the nation of Egypt. We pray for our Christians there who are struggling. We pray for those non-Christians that they might be brought to repentance and to wisdom, to faith, and to just plain old common sense in their handling of the situation, that Egypt might have peace restored and that our world might be a more peaceful place for it. In your name we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen. In the St. Louis metro area, if you'd like to get into the discussion about our study this morning, Romans 3, 19 to 20, 821-821-0850. Also, anywhere in the United States, 1-800-730-2727. And the email works just fine, kfuo@kfuo.org. From anywhere in the world, you can get in touch with us. So here is the text for today, beginning at verse 19 of chapter 3 of Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Well, you know, I was looking at this morning, and I had a little bit of fun with this because, I kid you not, the first thing that came to mind was Bart Simpson. You know Bart, you know his famous line? I didn't do it. Nobody saw me do it. You can't prove anything.
Right.
But yet Paul would beg to differ, I think.
Yeah, Paul would. Paul would basically say you did do it. and there's no getting around it. That I think that's a significant part of the law portion of the argument in Romans 3 is that law is the great equalizer. Sin is a great equalizer. And We are always seeking justifications, either for our bad behavior, or we're seeking to place our bad behavior on someone else or something else. And Paul really kind of cuts through all of that in Romans 3. He just cuts through it with a very, very sharp knife called the double-edged sword of God's word, especially the law, and says, you know, there's no getting out of it. The whole world is held accountable to God through the law. And that's interesting. With the book of Romans, I'm always kind of taken by the fact that Paul is writing to a kind of a mixed crowd. You know, he's writing to Jews who, through the spreading out, what we call the diaspora, wound up in Rome. They're part of the Christian church that to which he writes and has not visited. But he's also writing to Gentiles, and I just think that a section like this gets heard two very different ways.
Yeah. Well. Yeah.
You know, I think for Jews, this, it's interesting because I think the law is kind of their thing. You know, it's tied to the covenant in Exodus 19 and 20. The Ten Commandments are tied to the covenant where God says, I am your God, you are my people. Ergo, this is how you ought to live. Here, have 10 suggestions and, you know, do the best you can. Oh, I'm being sarcastic, but these are recommendations. No, these are actual commandments. Because I am your God and you are my people, because I led you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, here's how you are to live, period. And so I think there's a sense of Jewish ownership of the Ten Commandments, probably amongst the original readers. And yet Paul's careful here to be very global. You know, there's a who, whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth, now that's global, every mouth may be stopped. The whole world may be held accountable to God. No human being will be justified in God's sight by works of the law. I mean, it's just total. And that totality has a way of kind of hitting everybody and going, you don't get out of this building alive without what comes next, which, you know, I don't want to, spoiler alert, the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
You know, because we're not supposed to go there today. You and I are just doing these two verses.
Well, you
so
can, it's,
we're stuck in the law today. But, you know, that's fine.
We're stuck in
place
the,
for the law, you know. And the law, that it, Paul's argument is just nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. Now I've got a tune in my head. But anyway,
we keep falling into this sort of, it, I guess that's our theme when you and I get together. It's there's always some bad song from the 80s rolling in your head.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I know. That's my problem.
Yeah.
I have a very good friend who's a pastor in our district here who grew up, we're the same age. It's not Pastor Metter. But he and I have this running joke. We'll hear a song and we'll remember what year we were in high school.
Yeah, that's
like
more than
and
just
me
you two.
Estonian yeah. composers, you know.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've half of my people come from the Baltic area, so I know what you're talking about.
Right.
But you know, the scripture says the law is good, and I know the law is good because it's a handy dandy tool that helped me sort out the people I just don't want to deal with.
Yeah, and that's the Christian risk with the law. The Christian risk with the law is that the law somehow makes us people who get it, and the rest of the people don't. And it's probably true that as Christians through the gospel, we've got an insight that the world doesn't have. But this insight can't be turned into a certain sort of judgmentalism, a sort of a, I don't understand why that person behaves the way they do. I hear that a lot as a pastor. When people will be talking to me, they'll go, geez, what's wrong with that one person? Maybe it's a person in the congregation who's not happy about something or whatever. You know, what's wrong with that person? And you finally just have to, you know, as a pastor, I kind of, you know, dope slap my forehead and say, well, hold on. You know, what's wrong with them is the same thing that's wrong with me, and that's sin. And, you know, the great thing is you do have a Romans 3 you can point people to right away. At that point, you can say, well, you know, that's what this text is saying. This text is getting down to brass tacks. We don't need to sit and wonder why someone is behaving in a way that that we know is wrong, just like they don't have to wonder it when they see us doing the same thing. Paul's being an equal opportunity offender here because that's what the law is. The law is an equal opportunity offender. No one, every mouth is stopped.
Yeah, but we approach life kind of like the instructions on a shampoo bottle. You know, blame others,
yeah.
Excuse our own sin, lather, rinse, repeat, lather, rinse, repeat, blame others, excuse our own sin, blame others, excuse our own sin.
Right, right. You know, and it would be easy to take the Ten Commandments, for instance, and just view them as a laundry list that you know, would be good for life. It seems to me that the books that sell at bookstores are often have a number in the title, you know, the Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, this, that, the other thing. The problem is, if you really look at those lists carefully, it's not that there isn't perhaps some truth in those lists. I'm going to stop short of calling them the truth. But I think if you, even if there is some truth in those lists, the person who understands the law makes us all equals as sinners, reveals us to all be equals as sinners, should recognize as you look at any list, whether it's the Ten Commandments or the 12 Principles or the Seven Steps or whatever, that we're not going to meet these things perfectly. These are standards that we cannot meet. Now, I could leave everybody in despair at that point. Okay, Pastor, thanks.
Yeah.
Made me feel a lot better. I can't meet it, so I'm going to just give up and do what I want to do.
Yeah.
No. You know, I mean, Paul's got more to say here, starting in verse 21, about the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the perfect fulfilling of the law, which is then extended to us through the forgiveness of sins. Not so that we may do what we want. You know, further down the road, you're going to get into the wonderful question at the start of Romans 6, you know, shall we keep on sinning in order that grace may abound?
Yeah.
Absolutely not.
Which, when you go through the first three chapters of Romans slowly as we have,
mm-hmm.
it makes you wonder that by the time you get to chapter 6, why does he have to say that?
Yeah. Well, I think I get it.
yeah, but no, apparently, you know, the repetition is what the importance is here, that we hear this over and over again. But, you know, you got to admit, though, that at least from all the commercials you see on TV, self-justification does seem to be superior to the real kind, because you get to make the rules as you go along.
Right. Yeah. The law, that's the law, not as an equal opportunity offender, but again, that risk that's taking on that risk that we Christians run of I guess, exempting ourselves from it to some extent. It's a false law. I love the justifications I often hear for things. Pastor, I know what you're saying about gossip, but it's not gossip if it's true.
I've tried that one too. It doesn't work.
Yeah, it doesn't work. The interesting thing about the Eighth Commandment is that the Eighth Commandment really is all about how we manage the truth. It isn't just saying don't tell lies. Between God, you know, to God, there's no difference between a lie and a failure to tell the whole truth. But number two, if we're telling the truth, but we're not really talking with the people we need to be talking to, if we have a concern about someone, but if we have a concern about person X, but we're talking to person Y about it, I don't care how true it is. At this point, we are in the, you know, the territory of gossip. But this is what we do. We take the commandments and we seem to find exceptions.
Yeah, and that self-justification that you're talking about, where we make this up as we go along, where we justify for ourselves why we do what we do or why we say what we say, you know, the wrong motivation we apply to everything. And see, this is what I find fascinating about what Paul is doing in Romans, because it's one thing to be completely blind, completely oblivious, completely out of mind that you are out of sorts with God and you need a Savior to put things right. It's the people who know Jesus as Savior, okay, but then go about minimizing his work by adjusting the terms, by adjusting the standards. And,
right. And
to me, I think, and this is what you tell me if I'm wrong here, but I think this is why Paul is really driving at the Jewish Christians who've drugged their Judaism into the church there in Rome, because they're doing that again.
Yeah, and this is a theme that recurs in the Pauline epistles. I mean, it comes back up in Galatians as well. And yeah, the Jewish influence is a sort of a reinterpretation of the law, and in other ways too, kind of creating new laws as well. Jesus calls out the Pharisees for that. You know, the purification laws. Why do your disciples eat without washing their hands? You know, Jesus doesn't speak very highly of this kind of thinking in Matthew 14 and 15. The Sabbath laws too, you know, Jesus kind of calls them out and says, well, if you had an animal fall into a well on the Sabbath, you'd still go save them, wouldn't you? You know,
yes.
It's interesting, but there's a way in which there's a paradox going on here. A paradox is, you know, two things that are true but contradictory. The paradox is that in some ways we're not taking the law seriously enough, by, in essence, looking like we're taking it too seriously, by creating more and more laws. We end up not taking the Ten Commandments, God's revealed law, seriously enough. I think that was a big problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were pretty good at exempting themselves sometimes from the law, but holding others to this very, very high standard. and or at least understanding that they had freedoms from laws, maybe not exempting themselves, but understanding that they had freedoms from laws, like saving the animal that falls into the pit on the Sabbath, yet not allowing others those exceptions or not seeing that that exception may apply for someone else. It's a judgmentalism. It's basically saying, look, I get it, I get the law, and that entitles me to look at someone else and judge them. And the reality is the law doesn't really give us that either. If I'm wondering about a certain person's behavior and I don't take a little time to self-reference that behavior and ask, when have I behaved that way, then I'm really no better than a Pharisee. Then I'm really probably no better than the Jews in the Roman congregation, whom I think Paul is expressing his concerns about in our text in Romans 3.
Yeah, last week I had mentioned a term that I had stumbled across in doing some reading about these texts. And the term that that person used was good, quote-unquote, good sinners.
Yeah, I think I get what he means.
Yeah, it's got a double meaning to it. We are good at sinning, but we think right. of ourselves as basically good. You know, and you think about this, it's, and again, pointing the mirror back at myself, you know, then I have to confess, I've had moments like this too, where, you know, you're standing there talking about, I, a poor, miserable sinner, but then again, you know you're not as bad as the child molester you saw in the news this morning.
Right.
You just know
right.
you're not that bad.
Yeah, I stole some.
I'm a good sinner. I may be a sinner, but I'm a good guy.
Right. I stole some office supplies, but.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, but I'm not a bank robber, that kind of thing. Yeah, again, the law is just, it's just total in its approach. it's kind of startling, actually, and sometimes it's good teaching, too, in a sense of helping someone who thinks this way to remember that God doesn't distinguish between them and Jeffrey Dahmer.
Hmm.
You know, I mean,
now, them's
fighting
words.
Works.
Them's...
I'm sure that works in Wisconsin because he was here.
Right.
You know, it's still a name that elicits a certain kind of thinking up here. And you sit there and go, well, you know, Paul called himself chief of sinners. He didn't do that lightly. Did twice in three verses after calling himself a violent man and a persecutor and a slanderer and things like that. I guess at the end of the day, a lot of this is teaching us is that as Christians, a significant element of being a Christian is actually wearing our own sin. Now, I'm not rejoicing in it, but I would argue sort of wearing it, recognizing that it's there.
Is that why pastors tend to wear a lot of black? No, seriously.
I haven't really thought about that, but it's possible. What's kind of funny, my wife kind of laughs about that. She says, Dan, your wardrobe is black even when you're not dressed up like a pastor. That's kind of true, although today I'm looking lighter. But maybe that is true. For me, I think black just hides my gut. But
well, that's a double purpose.
But I it's interesting when we're not in our robes, which that does have a symbolism that we know that the man is covered. It's not about when I say as a called and ordained servant of the word, I therefore forgive you all your sins. This isn't saying, hey, with Dan Torkelson, you are just fine. You know, this is, hey, with Christ, you are forgiven. And I can do that even though I am a sinner because I'm covered by the robes of Christ's righteousness. And again, spoiler alert, we're jumping ahead into the later part of Romans 3. But, yeah, you almost kind of have to, especially if you talk to Christians, because this is... If you leave 19 and 20 alone and you don't have 21 to the end of the chapter, Roland, you, as a reader, you're reduced to dust and ashes by these two verses. There's no way you can get out.
When we get back from the break, let's talk about why that's necessary and why the church seems to be fleeing from this, at least in the modern age, where it's all about love, 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 feeling good and all that fun stuff. We'll talk about that more when we get back with Pastor Dan Torkelson from St. John Lutheran Church in North Prairie, Wisconsin. We're in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Looking forward to hearing from you. 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727.
If you have a question or comment for us at Worldwide KFUO, it's easy to contact us on our website, kfuoam.org. On our homepage, click on Contact Us, where you'll find a map and directions to the station, our telephone numbers, and an online contact form. You can also send an email to our in-studio account, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be happy to hear from you today. Thanks for listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Beautiful music is the art of the prophets and the gift of God, which can calm the agitations of the soul. Martin Luther said that, and here at KFUO Radio, we believe it. That's why we're now providing beautiful classical music and sacred classics online at classic99.com. It's our gift to you, 24 hours a day. Check us out, classic99.com, a musical ministry of KFUO Radio.
If our bodies are a gift from the Lord, what does it mean to be stewards of this gift? Hi, I'm Andy Bates. On the next Faith and Family, we'll begin our discussion of health and wellness. On Monday, we'll discuss stewardship of the body with Pastor Stephen Cholak from LCMS Youth Ministry and Kevin Reisick, owner of Arch Fitness. Join us Monday at 11 for the next Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Letner. Pastor Dan Torkelson is with me. You know he's from St. John in North Prairie because I just told you that when we went to the break. So, Dan, what do you think? Why is it that in the Lutheran tradition we are so big on the law and convicting people of the law, taking them to sackcloth and ashes before you give them the gospel?
Well, I would argue that sometimes in theory we are maybe more than we are in practice.
Okay.
That may be just an observation of American Lutheranism too, in some ways, just because of the nation we are in. But let's get back to your original question for just a second. We can pursue that a little bit further down the road. The gospel was, I think maybe let's reverse the order for just a second. What happens if you hear the gospel that God forgives in Christ Jesus, without the law?
Well, we all feel pretty good about ourselves, don't we?
Yeah, right. Yeah. We get to feeling unjustifiably probably good about ourselves. And this is what, you know, what motivates Paul to have to revisit that question later in Romans 6, shall we keep on sinning then in order that grace may abound? Well, if this is just about God being gracious and forgiving God, well, then I can go do whatever I want to do. He's just going to forgive anyway. That doesn't wash. That leads to a false confidence, maybe a little bit of a smugness that is not genuine faith. Flip side of the coin, if we preach the law without the gospel, following it, we can drive people to despair. Oh, goodness, these Ten Commandments, God is really serious about them. I'm failing them miserably, and there's no hope for me, so there's no point in hearing the rest of the story. The law, then the gospel, and kind of in that order, allows us before we get into its impact on us, let's just say that it says, first of all, the truth about us, and then it allows us to come around and let people know what the truth is about God and how God deals with the sinner. But then in terms of its overall impact on us, what it ought to do is it ought to build a certain sort of love and thankfulness in our hearts that God has dealt with us as sinners in a gracious way, that He has forgiven our sins, and as such, because He's been so good to us, the law should take on a sort of a different angle for us, not as something that is this impossible standard to meet, but is this privilege of ours to keep in Christ. The law is not the standard by which we are saved, but the law is the sort of, how shall I put it, it's just the rule that we are privileged to live by. I'm going to come back to the word privilege. I think that the law becomes, you know, obedience to the law in light of God's salvation of us is about living the privilege of the Christian life.
Well, you use the phrase, He's been so good to us. Jews can't keep the law, Gentiles can't keep the law, then if he's so good to us, why demand that we have to? Why give the law in the first place if God is so good?
Well, initially, I mean, I think before Christ, part of the argument here is that the law is an interesting phenomenon. I mean, Lutherans are very, very good at emphasizing the law as a mirror, which shows us who we really are. But I think that the law also is a bit of a window. This will be the illustration that I will use. There's a way in which the law reveals to us, the Ten, and what I mean here by the law is probably most specifically the Ten Commandments, reveals to us how God made the world to work. And when we transgress that law, we end up kind of working our way out of the whole order of creation and how God made the world to work. And subsequently, because Israel was sinful, because all humanity is sinful, God gave his Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai so that Israel would understand not only that they were his people and that's what he expected them to do, but so they would understand how the world worked, especially in that second table of the law, you see that. And that as such, by following those commandments, they were going to live a safer life. The law is good. The reason it's good is, number one, it came from God, but number two, it's good for us. To follow the law keeps us safer. The fourth commandment may be the embodiment of this. Luther's understanding of the fourth commandment is it's sort of like the first commandment, just simply for the second table of the law. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods, and it establishes who our heavenly authority is. But the fourth commandment is, honor your father and mother, and it kind of lays out the whole schematic for what worldly authority ought to look like, beginning with mom and dad, and then working your way up to boss, government, pastor in the church. That's something Luther mentions in the Large Catechism on the fourth commandment. But you'll notice that the fourth commandment has that interesting promise attached to it, and the promise is, honor your father and mother so that it may go well with you. That points to the goodness of the law, by the way. And you may live long on the earth. Now, the fun thing to try to explain in an adult Bible study or in a confirmation class with regard to that is it's not a one-to-one correlation. It's not honor your mom and dad and you're going to live 100 years. You know, but it's actually more of a deduction, I think. The notion is, learn to obey your authorities, beginning with mom and dad, and you will live a safer life. You will understand why the speed limit sign outside St. John's Lutheran Church preschool and daycare says 25 miles an hour, a good 500 feet before you even come into town. You see, we're right at the edge of town, and we have a playground, and you know, right next to my house, which is right across the street from the church, is a field, a wheat field. The country is right there. And already 500 feet up the road, we start 25 miles an hour because we know we got a lot of kids sitting right here that we're taking care of, and people come barreling into town at 35, 40 miles an hour, and it's not safe for them, and it's not safe for anyone else. The law has a way of not just, I mean, being a curb and showing us what not to do, but in so doing, it keeps us safer. So there's a number of functions to the law, but at the end of the day, I guess what I'm underscoring is that, you know, why should we follow the law and answer your question? Because it's good for us.
Well, the law may be good, but if you think about this, if as Paul is saying here, the law is understood or known universally, and it convicts us of the totality of our guilt, why then do we still try and self-justify? Is the law ineffective, even though it may be good?
Well, the law is ineffective in terms of our salvation, but...
But as far as getting us to straighten up and fly right, as my father would say?
I guess it depends on faith. Further down in Romans 3, Paul talks about the law of faith.
That's an interesting phrase, the law of faith, yeah.
Right, that is a very interesting phrase, but the law of faith, I think, basically reminds us that for Christians, the law has a place, it has a limited place. I believe the law has some capacity to help the heathen person at least live a safe life. Is it possible that a person who's heathen can at least have a sort of an outwardly looking righteous life? Is it possible that someone like a Bill Gates, who doesn't really seem to give a lot of public testimony to Christ, does seemingly good things of a philanthropic nature through his organization? Sure, and I'm sure to some extent, whether he realizes it or not, the law informs what his organization does, but it kind of stops there, and it doesn't necessarily add up to a good work, for instance, as it would for a Christian who's doing this to the glory of God, for the benefit of the neighbor, in accordance with the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments has, I would argue, kind of a limited function for both. It can help the non-believer live at least a more safe life and seemingly outwardly righteous life, but the sort of true righteousness of God through faith comes by the gift of the forgiveness of sins, which then repurposes our understanding of the law as something that we essentially get to keep for the sake of bringing others to faith and showing mercy to others.
You know, the question is raised today. Some refer to these folks as neo-atheists. I think they're just the same old school. They just find new ways to present their arguments.
Right.
But one of the arguments they make goes something to the effect of God is cruel, perhaps even evil, because he establishes a law that no one can keep and then condemns us for not doing so.
Well, he's not cruel because I think the thing missing from that argument is what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. You know, in Christ, he has perfectly fulfilled the law and given us salvation and the forgiveness of sins to cover that. You know, when Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect," that could lead a lot of people to despair. That's that law without the gospel leading a lot of people to despair. Except that at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, earlier in Matthew 5, he's pronounced all these wonderful blessings that we call the Beatitudes. And by the time you get to the end of that chapter, I think the force of Matthew 5:48 is Jesus saying to his disciples, and they are the ones who separated from the crowd to listen to this sermon. He's already so. In other words, Matthew's careful to note that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount to people who believed. The interpretation is, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be what I've already made you to be." That argument is just simply the law without the gospel. It's the law without Christ. Surely, if we go to the end of our lives without Christ, we're going to get condemned by the law. But God has not left us hopeless. He has given us his Son. And in giving us his Son, he's given us who have received his Son in our baptisms and are strengthened in his Son through Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He's given us this righteousness that comes by faith.
821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're in Romans chapter 3, looking at two verses today with Pastor Dan Torkelson, 19 and 20. We've got an email that's come in from Julie, and Julie says, "The law also provides order for us as opposed to chaos, which unfortunately we have a lot of in our present culture." Good,
right.
Good comment, Julie.
That's another way of saying what I was saying before about it shows us how God intended the world to work. Before the fall into sin, there wasn't the only commands I can think of are don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and be fruitful and multiply. Those are the only two commands he seems to give. And after the fall, the law became this necessary thing. Paul calls it kind of a schoolmarm, a school guide, a school teacher in Galatians 3, to lead us to Christ by, number one, showing us that we can't keep that law perfectly, but by, number two, in showing us that, bringing us to the one who did keep that law perfectly and then who then through baptism gives us the forgiveness of sins. What's interesting is Romans 3's probably biggest parallel in Paul is, I'd say, Galatians 3 and 4. Actually, Romans 3 through 8's biggest parallel is Galatians 3 and 4, where in a much more truncated form, Paul says pretty much the same thing. And, But the email is a great observation. The problem is, with our modern society, the problem is we're trying to live lawlessly, and in doing such, we put ourselves outside the way God made the world to work. I mean, look at what's happening with the family. The family is the quintessential example of the truth of what she's saying, because we are trying to get rid of the biblical family in modern society through everything from, you know, gay marriage to you know, just the different laws we pass with regard to cohabitation and marriage as well. We are doing away with the family as God intended it to be, as God created it to be when he took a rib from Adam and created Eve. By so doing, society has gotten very, very sick, and it is, I would argue, it's the number one reason why our modern American society looks so sick as it is because we are poo-pooing the family. And we've come outside of the way God intended for things to work, and we Christians should not be surprised to see society looking so sick for that very reason.
Well, this is why I enjoy working with you, Dan, because you spark so many questions in my head as you teach on these things. One that comes to mind is when you talk about creation. Does God's law apply only to man or all of creation? And is it applied evenly if it applies to all of creation?
That's interesting. I think he primarily gave it for fallen man, but you've asked a really deep question. Here's why I consider it deep. Before I venture an answer to your question, I'm going to make an observation. Why do the animals we hunt in hunting season up here run from us?
Because they're not dumb.
Well, I mean, we know that before the fall and the sin, the animals did not run from the humans, right?
Right, yes.
You know.
Exactly.
Adam's naming the animals, and clearly there's no division there in the creation itself. I don't know. I mean, it would seem to me that the sort of instinctive way in which animals live is its own law, and in many ways probably bears some affinities to God's law, but I'm going to argue that the law is basically for all of humanity. In fact, I think that's a big part of Romans 3, 19 and 20, our two verses. The notion is that whatever the law speaks, it speaks to those who are under the law, that would be humans, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Further on, he in verse 20, it's for by works of the law, no human being, no man, will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So I'm going to stick to the law is for fallen humanity, but I am going to argue that the creation reflects an understanding of this law.
All right, well, here's another deep
maybe
one for
perfectly,
you.
Not perfectly, but yeah. It does. Yeah.
Here's another one that again, we could probably spend an hour on just on this question alone. And it goes to the Studio A program that we did about what it means to be human as opposed to what it means to be a Christian and Luther's distinctions there between a man, a pig, and a Christian.
And good.
Does the law make us human?
Oh, that's a good question. I think it has a role in that, definitely. Because a pig is not, okay. That distinction was in the Sermon on Sobriety that you and I talked about some time ago, sobriety and moderation.
Right.
The pig is the one who can't stop drinking. You know, he's the one who drinks himself under the bar stool. To be a human is to certainly have the law working toward a moderation. You know, for instance, you asked me to do that series because you know I like beer, but I don't like a lot of it.
Yeah.
Never have. Yeah. I've always kind of had this like of the taste of it. So I'll have one and be happy. That is the law holding me in moderation, and I'm thankful for it. You know, to be quite honest with you, I'm glad it's there. Not always glad it's there. When I sin, I'm ready to kick the law out to live my own way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Which then reduces me to being a pig. So does the law. Yeah, you know, the law makes a big contribution to what it means to be human.
See, and that's why I asked how it applies, because if it applies differently to man than it does the rest of creation, there's right. something distinctive in that.
Yeah. Well, we're the ones who need the reining in.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly.
It's interesting. Like, take like the fifth commandment. We know that the animal kingdom is, you know, I mean, okay, give Darwin a little credit. Darwin wasn't wrong in everything. The animal kingdom is kind of a survival of the fittest thing. You know, the lion kills the, you know, maybe the elephant or whatever it is for food. Is that a violation of the fifth commandment?
No.
No, actually, I think it's the way God made it to work. You know, it's when humans take another human life that the fifth commandment becomes a problem. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy is never another human being. So if we take another human life, that is a very serious deal. But in the animal kingdom, it maybe doesn't apply.
Yeah. Yeah, we remember Planet of the Apes.
Lion to feed his stomach.
Yeah, Planet of the Apes was ape shall not kill ape.
Right.
But you can chase Charlton Heston all day long and it doesn't matter.
Yeah. Right. And to some extent too, I mean, we eat animals and God has given us permission to do so.
Well, and thank heaven for that.
Oh, yeah, I know. That would have been a boring Friday night a few weeks back when you and I were together at the convention.
Oh, yeah.
Well, we weren't allowed to do that.
This weekend I offered up burnt offerings because Friday was National Bratwurst Day.
Oh, there you go.
Oh, so, yeah.
Were they burnt?
No, they weren't burnt. They were grilled very appropriately.
Excellent.
Hey, here's another email that came in. I want to get to this while you have about 5-6 minutes here to answer this question. It comes in from John by way of email. It says, good day, Roland and Pastor. I've had some discussions concerning these very verses with some friends of mine. They contend you must still follow Jesus' commandments in order to achieve your salvation. They contend without following his commandments, we do not show our faith. How can I discuss the true word concerning this verse? We had a similar discussion back in John 1, 2, 3.
Yeah, and I have a gentleman who I've been talking to as well. He's not a member of the congregation, but he's very sympathetic with us these days. I kind of liken him to Job because he has friends who go after him with these kind of contentions as well. Well, I think simply they're not taking the law as a mirror very seriously, first of all. You have to recognize that what the law essentially says is the whole world's held accountable to God, and by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. We cannot keep this law perfectly. For every time and I would also argue that the sort of the next level of the argument against this is just simply that if we are showing our faith by works of the law, and that's the main part of our message, then really, you know, Christ, we do have to ask what Christ died for. Christ died perfectly fulfilling the law so that our keeping of the commandments are not necessarily what save us. I'm losing my train of thought here. Repeat what he wrote again in exact words. I want to kind of catch his language.
That we have to keep the commandments of Christ, because if we don't, how else do we exhibit our faith?
Well, you know, and now let's argue that part of that is true, too. At least part of it is true, that they will know you are his disciples by your fruits, by your love, by, you know, by the works. But I think it's in the language of we have to do this. That I think this man's acquaintances are perhaps not quite getting it right. We're freed now to love the neighbor. In fact, I think what's interesting to me is that we talk about keeping the commandments of Christ, but ultimately, why? Is it to show our faith, or is it because our neighbor needs us to do so as well?
Well, I mean, let me put it to you this way. Maybe I'll rephrase John's question this way, because if you read, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you hear John quote that, you know, Christ says, keep my commandments, all right, and that there's a connection between love and keeping commandments, it seems that God gives salvation as a free gift and then turns around and says, earn this.
No, I think he says turn around and demonstrate it.
Ah, okay. Okay, yeah. Okay. See, that's I think that's the heart of the question, because John has a number of – I know John. He's a regular listener and contends regularly with Jehovah's Witnesses.
Okay.
Yeah.
You see, we have this perfection from Matthew 5 again, already given to us in the forgiveness of sins. How our neighbor comes into contact with that righteousness of God by faith is through through Christ's love having its way with us. At the end of the day, I guess the distinctions that I often hear evangelical Christianity, for instance, making, saying, yeah, it's great to know that Christ died, but, you know, we got to get back to keeping the law.
Yeah.
I just think what it fails to recognize is that the law is already kept in Christ. Moreover, I think it sometimes fails to recognize that God isn't calling us I guess I would say keeping Christ's commands, it comes right down to some very ordinary things every day. It's not high and mighty, extraordinary stuff that we're doing here. But it's just simply how we live our lives and our families and our friendships and our relationships every day that just simply broadcasts and proclaims Christ to others. I guess the real problem is that when it comes back down to you and me having to get back busy doing the commandments, there's always that risk that we're going to be robbing Christ of glory as well here for the sake of, look at what I'm doing, God, look at what I'm doing, God.
To oversimplify it, in justification, God basically looks at us and says, you're okay by me, and it doesn't get any better than that.
Right.
And he can do that because Christ kept the law perfectly. Now, if Christ kept the law perfectly, and we're given ownership of that perfection through Christ, how do we improve on that?
Yeah, we don't. Right, right.
So why do we keep trying?
Oh, yeah. The great frustration I often hear is, as I'm working with people who, for instance, come out of a more evangelical background, the great frustration I often experience is this notion of Christ's sacrifice isn't enough. That's the bottom line that I keep taking out of that. And, it's good that, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know.
Yeah.
But I got to get back to work, which actually turns Jesus loves me, this I know, into Jesus loves me, this I think.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
I've been playing with that song a lot lately in preaching. Perhaps Jesus loves me.
Perhaps.
No, it's not that. It's that's already been demonstrated. That's already been given us. And, you know, we're free.
Yeah.
Stand firm then.
See, and
don't
I think
be yoked again to the law.
What you're pointing out, which is so important to note, especially in these couple of verses, is, you know, like I say, there are only three really important questions in life. What is truth? Who do you say I am? What does this mean for me?
Yeah.
And the problem with these two verses is if you get the law wrong just as much as you get Christ wrong, you wind up preaching a different Christ, don't you?
Exactly. You preach Christ as a moral example. If you get the law wrong, a lot of times, if you get Christ wrong, the law becomes your savior. If you get the law wrong, Christ becomes something less than what he really is. Jesus is your savior. He's the Son of God, and he's your savior. From there, we reconstruct how we look at the law, because his perfect fulfillment of the law is now given to us. And the law, as Christians, we recognize that the law is good. The law is limited, but the law is good. And as such, we're not called to keep it for the sake of our own salvation, but we're called to keep it as a privilege and a way of showing the world Christ's great love for us.
Well, look, you even found the gospel in these two verses.
Yeah. Well, I had to run ahead.
Pastor Dan Torkelson fills in occasionally here on the Bible study, but today we were in chapter 3 of Romans. Dan serves at St. John Lutheran Church in North Prairie, Wisconsin. This is just a lot of fun. Thanks for my friend. Hey, up next, Faith and Family.
Listen.
Stick around.
The Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.